Good morning. So it is great to be here. I hope that you guys are having a good summer. We're actually having summer now, it would appear. And I was able to spend this past week out at Nest Lake. And the camp wanted me to express their appreciation to our church for releasing me for the week to go speak out at out of their wilderness site. And so there was 31 teenage boys with paintball guns. I decided that given my leg is not completely healed up yet, that I would refrain from running through the bush trying to hide from 31 teenage boys with paintball guns. But we still had a great time. And the boys would come back and show their battle wounds. It was quite something. It gave me an opportunity, being out at Wilderness, for those of you that aren't familiar with it, Wilderness is a site just off from the main campsite. It's across a smaller lake, and there is no electricity, there's no running water. Well, the running water is boys running with buckets up the hill. So that's running water at Wilderness. And pit toilets, and all the cooking is done either over the campfire or over a propane stove. And it was a great week, and actually Aiden is in the back there. He was one of the cabin leaders out there, and did a great job. It's great to see him serving out there this summer. But I had an opportunity to spend some time thinking about rest. And this week, we finished 2 Peter a couple weeks ago, and I'm on holidays the next couple weeks, so Steve Wilson's going to be preaching for the next couple of weeks. So as I was thinking about what message to bring this week, I thought about, as we go into summer, do we know what it means to rest? Summer is a time that often affords us a level of rest. We take holidays, school's out, and so the routines are different. And rest is an important concept that we find through Scripture. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? The fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath. And so, what does it mean to rest? So Sabbath rest as resistance is the title. And the reason for that title is that when we rest, our rest is an act of resistance against a culture that wants to consume us. I read a stat recently that something like 87% of us check our phones within the first 10 minutes of being awake. And we are constantly plugged in. We are constantly being inundated by a barrage of alerts and messages. And it's becoming so hard to disconnect and to truly rest. And so this past week, one of the advantages of being out at Wilderness is not only is there no electricity or no running water or anything, there's also no cell phone signal or Wi-Fi. And if you actually want to try and get I could get a text message if I hiked about 5 minutes up the hill. So I had to work to get a cell signal so that I could even check in. But rest has become so hard in a culture that demands relentlessly our attention and our energies. So when we consider the commandment to rest, we have to go right back to the context that God gave the command of all the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was enslaved by Pharaoh. And as we see in the beginning of the book of Exodus, the conditions that they lived in were not exactly restful. If we go to Exodus chapter 5, we read what it was like for the people of Israel. And of course, they were enslaved and they were making bricks. And this is what we read in Exodus chapter 5. We're told that afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather for themselves. But the number of bricks they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go out and get straw for yourself, whether you can, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had sent over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw was given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is not your own people. But he said, you are idle, and this is why you say, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but I think we can relate. How many of us have ever been in a job where the demands increased and the resources did not? I see some hands. How many of you have worked tirelessly and been rebuked and written up or whatever happens in your workplace because you couldn't keep up with an ever-increasing demand? That's the situation that the children of Israel found themselves in Exodus chapter 5. Of course, we know that over the following chapters that God did intervene. God did rescue his people. And after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally let them go. And they went out, they went across the Red Sea, and that is where God gave them the 10 commandments, which included the command to rest. Of course, the very first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before. See, Pharaoh saw himself as a god. In the Egyptian economy, Pharaoh was the top and Pharaoh was God. And so when God rescued his people, he tells them that he is the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And so the very first command that says, you shall have no other gods before me, was a command for the Israelites to reject the gods of the culture they came from and to embrace the Lord God as their one and only God. And as part of that, the whole system that God lays out in his laws included rest. It included rest. God called his people out to become his people from a land of slavery, from a life of slavery, a life of endless work with no relief. And he called him and he said, I'm your God. And I want you to rest. And so the idea of rest became an act of resistance against the culture they came from. You see, the whole system of Egypt, the reason why they needed bricks was because Pharaoh controlled the land. He brought in the produce. And so the harder that he worked those who worked the fields, the more produce that he would be able to store up. And the more he stored up, the more storehouses he needed. And it was an endless cycle of building more to store more. And if there's more storage, then we need to produce more. It was an endless, relentless, restless cycle. That's what the Israelites came out of. And yet God told them, take a rest from your labor. Sabbath rest. Now, Sabbath rest is something that has been enforced or understood different ways throughout the ages. We look in the Gospels and we see how the Pharisees had very particular rules about Sabbath keeping. In fact, it was probably more work to keep Sabbath rest than it was to just keep working. Right? You had to know how many steps you went. You had to know what you could and couldn't do. And even in our North American culture, Sabbath rest or Sundays, there's been a long history. How many of you remember when you couldn't shop on Sunday? Right? Or for a long time, one drugstore could be open in town. And even the last vestiges of those Sunday rules are just recently really coming out of our society. So I think the liquor stores were about the last thing that were closed on Sundays. But now Sunday is just like any other day. But Sabbath rest is not about the do's and the don'ts. Sabbath was intended to give us rest and refreshment from a world that constantly demands our all. And so, Sabbath is resistance. Is resistance to the culture that wants to swallow us and giving ourselves to the rest that God provides. And so we see this Sabbath as resistance. And there's four ways that I want to look at this morning. The first is that Sabbath rest is resistance to anxiety. We see this in Exodus chapter 20. Coming out of, which is where the Ten Commandments are given. And the, excuse me, the system of Pharaoh, the system of production was one that was full of anxiety. When you think about it, the system of ever-growing production causes anxiety at every single level. There's anxiety for the worker at the bottom, fearing punishment for not producing enough bricks. There's anxiety from the manager, right, who's kind of stuck in the middle between the workers who have to produce and the overseers that are making sure they meet their quota. And there's anxiety at the very top because Pharaoh himself is looking over this system. And there's anxiety that it could all fall apart. The commandment to rest is in Exodus 20, and I'm sorry, I just realized I have the wrong verse, the wrong reference up there, because it actually starts at verse 8. The command is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or livestock or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. See, the Sabbath is resistance to anxiety because it's stepping away from that system of constant production. It's resting in the promise that God will provide. When the nation of Israel was wandering the desert, God provided for them manna and quail. And he told them only to ever collect the amount they needed for the day, except on Friday. Collect the double amount for the Sabbath, because there would be no food provided on the Sabbath. And there was always enough. They didn't have to collect more than they needed. They didn't have to worry about not collecting enough. There was always enough. Taking Sabbath rest is taking a step back from the anxiety of having to produce. As I said, the whole system of Pharaoh, or even our whole system today, when we give in to relentless production, there is anxiety at every level. This week, while I was sitting around the campfire with a group of the boys at camp, one of them said something along the lines of, "I just want to make a ton of money so I don't have to worry about anything." And I was able to talk a little bit about this, because though there's nothing inherently wrong with being a successful business person, or there's nothing inherently wrong with being financially well off, it's not, money is not the answer to everything. Just ask anybody who's had a lot of money and lost it. Just look at the myriad of people who win the lottery and it ruins their lives. Talk to anyone who's built a business and they'll tell you that it's difficult, that there's anxiety. I grew up in a family where my parents had a small business. My parents owned a lumber yard for about first 20 years of my life. And my dad had this one guy who worked for him for a while whose attitude was, "I just want to be my own boss one day, because it would be so great to be my own boss. I get to make my own hours. I get to choose my work. And life will be easy." He didn't see the hours that my dad put in before and after. He put in his 8 hours. This guy did. He didn't, and he actually did leave to start his own business. And he saw very quickly that you have to work a lot more than 8 hours if you're running your own business. He learned very quickly the anxiety of unpaid bills. Anyone who's ever been in business for themselves knows the anxiety of unpaid bills, of managing employees, of managing jobs, of having to take the job that you don't want because there's nothing else. Doesn't matter where you are in the system, if you don't ever stop to rest, anxiety is a part of it. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about anxiety. The anxiety of not knowing if there is enough. But it's a familiar passage to us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus tells us, "Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And he goes on to verse 34, where he concludes, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." When we step away from the system of endless production and take the opportunity to rest, when we rest, have true Sabbath rest, it's trusting God for his provision. It's not saying we sit back and do nothing, right? There's other passages that remind us we do need to work, but we also need to rest. And when we take the time to rest, when we take the time for Sabbath rest, we are trusting in God's provision for us as we take the time that we need to take. as we look at the whole of the Ten Commandments, and this Sabbath rest is one that transitions from the first three are about our relationship between us and God, and the Sabbath is kind of a hinge point as we start to look at the community and our relationships with each other. And so as we look at the Ten Commandments, it's important to see too that they all have a neighborly or community aspect to them. The Ten Commandments are very much about how we are to live in community with each other. And when we take the time to rest, part of the anxiety that we are releasing is the anxiety that we might miss out, or that our neighbor might get something that we are missing out on, that we would miss an opportunity. Sabbath rest is about taking time to reflect on a community together. That's why it's a command to all of us. That's why it is a command to every member of the household. No one is excluded from the command to rest. And so when we take time to rest, part of it is letting go of the anxiety that our neighbor or our competitor might outwit us or outdo us while we are taking the time to rest. Second, Sabbath is resistance to coercion. The Ten Commandments are reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And they are repeated almost verbatim from the ones we find in Exodus. But in Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel is at a different point. They've wandered in the desert for the 40 years. They have seen God provide for them daily through the manna. And they are on the edge of the promised land. And Moses, knowing that he can't enter the promised land, gives them a final sermon. The book of Deuteronomy is really the last sermon of Moses. And he reiterates a number of very important things, including the Ten Commandments. But he knows that the nation of Israel is about to enter a land of plenty. They're about to go from the desert, where resources are lacking, where God has provided them their daily bread, but they're going to a land that's now going to be bountiful. And it is when we move into times of plenty that it is so easy to lose sight of what God has done for us. In some ways, it's a lot easier to follow God in the hard times than it is the good times. Am I right? And so it's very interesting that as Moses reiterates the Ten Commandments, he adds one phrase to this command. And that is in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 and following. Again, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servants and female servants may rest as well as you. See, our rest, our Sabbath rest, is also resistance to coercion of those that are under us. It is rest for the whole household. It is rest not just for the boss, but for the workers. It's rest not just for the parents, but rest for the kids. It's not just rest for dad, it's also rest for mom. It's everyone. Rest is for everyone. Sabbath rest is intended to be a great equalizer. There's recognition that not everyone produces equally, and yet everyone is equally entitled to rest. And so, rest is remembering that You don't have to do more on this day when you rest. You don't have to produce more than someone else. You don't have to control more than someone else. You don't have to know more than someone else. You don't have to do every activity. Your kid doesn't have to be better than everybody else's kid, although we all know our kid's the best. You don't have to be in every sport. You don't have to score more. You don't have to have that promotion. You don't have to have the bigger house. You don't have to have the cabin or the boat. Everyone is equally entitled to rest. And your rest is not to come at the cost of those around you. Everyone is to rest as well as you. Sabbath rest is a great equalizer. Sabbath rest is also related to the last point, but it's also a resistance to exclusivism. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 to 8. Isaiah writes, Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chews the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons or daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, love and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. What Isaiah is saying here is it doesn't matter who you are. If you come to God, if you worship him and you serve him, Sabbath rest is for you. See, the foreigners and the eunuchs were excluded from worship, from full participation in worship in Israel. Eunuchs were not allowed to enter the temple. And yet Isaiah says here that even those who would otherwise be excluded, they will be a part of rest. They will be a part of God's people. This passage is one of tremendous hope for those who are on the outside. Because Isaiah says it doesn't matter who you are. You can be a part of God's community. And being a part of God's community includes rest. Rest is for everyone. It is not an exclusive thing. But we are to embrace our neighbors, embrace those around us, and let them join us in rest. The final thing that Sabbath rest is resistance to is that of multitasking. And if you turn to Amos chapter 8, one of the minor prophets, a little thin book near the end of the Old Testament. Multitasking is a real thing in our society, is it not? How many of you are good at multitasking? Yeah, not many of us really, yeah. It's been shown, actually, that most of us are very bad at multitasking because we actually have a really hard time focusing on one thing. When we truly rest, true rest is resistance to multitasking. I came across the story of one pastor who said there was a couple in their church, And they owned one of the only shops in town. And so every Sunday, you know, they'd be sitting in their normal seats, because everybody has their normal seats, right? And it was, he said it was right there near the front, on this right off to the side. And every single Sunday, without fail, they would get up and walk out 5 minutes before the sermon was finished. The reason was that the other church in town got out 15 minutes earlier. And so this fellow would get up and would leave 5 minutes before the sermon was done so that he could get over to his shop and open up so that he wouldn't lose the business of the people that went to the other church. And this pastor said he always wondered how this guy knew when it was time to leave. And he said, it's hard to imagine that he would be completely engaged in worship with one eye on the clock. Amos chapter 8. Amos writes, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell again? And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? And all of it rises like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt.'" See, Amos is saying, you know, those that are saying, like, when is the Sabbath going to be over so we can get back to business? When can I open my shop again? That's a mindset of someone who's not engaged in rest. Because how restful can it be if all we're doing is looking at how long it is till we start selling again? How restful is it, you know, your last day of holidays? You know, the last day of holidays is often not a very restful day, because what do you have to do the next day? Go to work. True rest, focusing on rest, is the resistance to multitasking, to what's going on in the back of your mind. And this is something that's really hard to do. It's becoming so hard. You know, even though I was out at Wilderness, I just had to hike up the hill, and I could get one bar on my cell phone, and the text messages would come in, and I quickly respond to a couple of things. It's not a time of rest entirely when there are things that are eating away at you. Or even when we do try to get away. Our cell phones, every year our cell phones have better coverage. We have campsites that offer free Wi-Fi so that you don't have to disconnect. When all we are concerned about is when we can get back to doing the productive things in life, we are not truly resting. It's so important to remember that rest is necessary. Rest is productive. We all need time of rest. And in our world, you know, we don't necessarily, you know, keep a Sabbath day. Often that just falls into legalism. But it is vital that we take time to rest. Because when we rest, we are trusting in the God who told us to rest. Jesus, in Matthew 11, tells us. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promised to give us rest. Doesn't mean that we don't work. Doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Jesus says his yoke is easy. Which means there's still work to do. But when we come to God, when we say no to the culture of now, the culture of production, and we say yes to the Lord our God, and say, yes, I will rest. I will rest in you. When we come to Jesus and say, I will rest in you, he promises to refresh our souls. How many of you need your souls refreshed? Take time. I urge you, take time to rest. It's not simply taking a vacation. Rest is intentional. Resting in God is something that requires an act of resistance. True rest can only be found in God. And if you are a follower of Christ, you just read, he has promised to give us rest. If you are not a follower of Christ yet, that's the starting point. Because faith in Christ is the starting point for all that we teach, for all that God has revealed to us, for all that it says in his word. Faith in Christ is the starting point. And so, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, it's my prayer that you take some time to reflect on rest, and that you would take the yoke of Christ upon you that is easy, and let him refresh your soul. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you that you gave us rest. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who does not place a burden on us that is unbearable. That your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And that, Father, we can rest in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we go into the summer. Those of us that have time of holiday, that you would help us, Lord, to take time to rest. And I pray, Lord, too, that you would help us to not confine rest simply to times of holiday, but that you would help each of us, Lord, to develop a habit of true Sabbath rest, just as you have commanded us to do, as you have designed us to do. And so, Father, I pray that for those that are weary, that you would give them rest. And Father, I pray above all that you would just touch each heart and help us to see, Lord, that true rest in you begins with Christ. With Christ dwelling in us. I pray, Lord, that you would just go with us this week and give us rest. In Jesus' name.